All right, it's great to see everybody here this evening. We're happy that you're here. Any visitors among us, we are grateful for your presence. It is an encouragement to us. Now, I wanted to remind everyone to take a look at the bulletin if you haven't already. We have several things coming up. Dinner with the Drees is in that. And I can't remember the day I said for that, but take a look at that. Dinner with the Drees, letters G and H, if your last name starts with G and H, coming up here in a couple weeks or so here in April. So keep that in mind, please. And then, of course, community giveaway, all these things that we have coming up, please pray for those things and participate. And also, a couple folks hadn't signed that paper we have in the foyer there with your name and address and all that because they thought that it was just for people that had recently had new information, right? You know, so they were thinking, well, my address, phone number, it's always been the same. I don't need to do that. Please, everybody, no matter what, if you would, put your name and address and phone information on that, please. I would greatly appreciate that. All right, now, tonight's lesson, we're going to wrap up the book of James. And one thing that I like to do that you'll see in the future is whenever I have a sermon series, and if it's a long enough sermon series, sometimes I'll do two or three lessons in a sermon series. I won't necessarily do putting it all together at the end of that, but these longer sermon series like this, I like to do a lesson that I call putting it all together, right? Getting that bird's eye view, you know, one last opportunity to take all that information and just make sure that we grasp it, make sure we understand it. And James is a very important book for us to understand. And because, you know, at some point we're going to struggle in our faith. Or maybe you're here this evening and you are struggling with your faith. That's why James is so important here. And you'll see all the images up here. I took the main slide from that PowerPoint, all these. There's been eight, by the way. We've done eight lessons on James. I took each main slide for all of those and I put it into this PowerPoint. Maybe it'll help spark your memory a little bit. So now remember, James, that's what he's dealing with. He's dealing with the subject of faith, right? If you got a strong faith, all right, keep doing these things. Here's what you're doing right. And there's things that we all need to work on. And he's saying if you've got a weak faith or anything like that, you know, here's what maybe you need to work on. And if we remember, what he's doing in many ways is he's doing an autopsy on a dead faith. If your faith is dead or dying, he's saying, well, maybe this is the problem. Maybe this is where things went wrong in your faith, and this is what you need to work on. And so James is doing all that. And really, as you start to put it all together, if you were to sum everything up, it's all about how do you respond to the Word of God. In our scripture reading earlier, let's read it again. The key verses in the entire book of James. Back in verse 18, chapter 1, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that's the topic of conversation, God's word, the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now he's talking about our response to the word of God there. Swift to hear the word of God, slow to speak against the word of God, slow to wrath or anger against the word of God. For the wrath of God does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about gaining the righteousness of God, living within the righteousness of God. We can't do it on our own, right? We need his righteousness. And so that's what we're talking about here, the righteousness of God, how we get in it, how we stay in it, how we live it in our lives. And the Word of God here is going to tell us how to do that. Or, if you have a weak or dying faith, tell us maybe what went wrong while your faith is dying. So that's what he's talking about in all of this. And really, if you remember, it was actually our second lesson, or actually our third lesson in this. You know, when we talked about the mirror of God's Word, going on to verses 21 and 22 and following, right? Verse 22, be doers of the word, not only hearers, deceiving yourself. Verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So God is using as a gift to us. It's a gift. the Word of God as a mirror, right? And the mirror here is me, you know, the purpose of that mirror, I'm stepping in front of it to judge what my appearance is. So spiritually speaking, the Word of God is a mirror. I'm stepping in front of it to see what my spiritual situation is. Now, if I see something wrong again, you know, I go back here to verse 19. You know, am I going to be swift to hear that mirror of God's word? Am I going to be slow to speak against the mirror of God's word, slow to anger against the mirror of God's word? You know, if I see something wrong. And so, you know, we're putting all of this together. Keep that in mind here. And, you know, the thing about it is, you know, when we're looking at God's word and we see that our life is in conflict with it, you know, how do we respond? You know, and there's a lot of difficult topics out there, right? You know, whether it's salvation or worship, organization of the church, whether it's modesty or homosexuality or all of these different things. You know, if you're reading the Word of God and your life is conflicting with it, how are you going to respond to that? Right? Are you going to change whatever needs to be changed? You know, maybe it's anger, maybe it's lust, whatever. You know, how are you going to respond to God's Word here? Continually asking, you know, what do I need to change? Right, and in this, don't shoot the messenger, really, is another way to look at this. And so we're going to put it all together. That question remains, how do I respond to the Word of God? Right? All right, so our first lesson that we looked at back in chapter 1, it was titled Wind, Wisdom, and Waves. Right? And it was based on verses 5 through 8. Chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea and is tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And so the main point here, if you remember this lesson, is, you know, we have a divine resource that we can utilize to help us know and understand what we need to do. Remember, we talked about, you know, many times we come to those main intersections in life, you know, the forks in the road. You know, we all come to that intersection in life, big decision. You know, what do I do? You know, what choice do I make? And God is saying, why don't you rely on me and help you in those decisions that you have there? That divine resource, of course, is called wisdom, right? Heavenly insight into earthly matters. And so we see here how each and every one of us, you know, come to those main intersections in life. Sometimes they're dangerous intersections. And we can use God's guidance here to help us make the right and proper choice, right? And there's always, and I know I'm stretching your mind back now, 8 weeks. I can't believe it's already been 8 weeks. Well, 9 weeks ago, I guess. You know, and if you remember when we talked about this, you know, there's always an alternative to God's wisdom, right? And that's human wisdom. That's me, Sean, thinking, I got this. I know the right decision to make. He's saying, don't do it. Rely on God's wisdom. It's a divine resource that we have as his people here. So really the question is, are you willing to seek God's heavenly insight and apply it into your life? Right? Are you going to be quick to hear God's wisdom for you? Right? Are you going to be slow to speak against God's heavenly insight into your life? Are you going to be slow to anger against his divine resource, especially when it conflicts with your wisdom and lifestyle? And then, of course, you know, we talked about the mirror of God's word, that self-exam, already mentioned that. I just kind of jumped ahead to set up our lesson for tonight. And the next lesson in this was in chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. And the title there, if you remember, Crown of Life or Death, again, you got some choices to make. You have some choices here. Read it with me, verses 12 through 15. Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so, if you remember, this is all about consequences and rewards. It was all about enduring trials and temptations. And if you remember, trials generally are from outside sources, where temptations are inward situations, inward struggles that we have. But in this lesson here, we talk about those who endure, persevere, those who hang tough, no matter what Satan, no matter what the world throws at them. They will be blessed. They're going to receive this crown of life James talks about here. You know, those on the other side of that, those who give up on their faith, those who give in to temptation, they got a reward also, and that's a crown of death. Right? So in all of this, James is encouraging us, saying to us, you know, you don't have to die. You can stay strong. Right? You can keep the faith. God has given us, you put it together with what was before that in chapter 1, you have a divine resource to help you keep the faith and not give up. And then we examine here, if you remember, the process. We lead ourselves down when we're tempted. We don't stop that temptation. The illustration was that large boulder at the top of a hill. You know, and the time to stop that boulder is not when it's already rolling halfway down the hill. Right? Why are we putting ourselves in situations where that boulder, that temptation is just going and going and gaining momentum? And we talked about how to stop that process that leads to sin, how we respond to that, you know, how we take care of unresolved sin. I think that was a very important lesson for us. We talked a lot about sin there. And the Word of God, when it speaks about sin, here's a question for the whole book here. You know, when the Word of God talks about the origins of sin, right, and how sin begins, he says, when you are tempted, when you are carried away by your desires. So how do you respond to that when God's Word shows that, highlights that in your life? How do you respond to that? Right? Are you quick to hear those words from God and strive to overcome that sin? You know, are you slow to speak against these words of God and don't try to blame God for sin? Apparently, that's what some people do. He's saying, right here in verse 13, right? God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anybody. You know, so are you slow to anger against God's word when you're told that, you know, it's your lust, it's your desires that causes sin? Our next lesson here, now we skipped chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Kind of regret that now, it was too late. We're not going to go back. Maybe some other day we'll look at that. You know, it's about being, don't be partial, right? But then we talked about of faith and works, chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And this is really all about getting busy for the Lord. Read with me verses 18 through 20. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? It says what it means what it says, right? This lesson here, God's saying, you know, he hasn't called us to a place of inactivity concerning our faith, right? Unfortunately, I think a lot of Christians think, well, yeah, I obey the gospel, and then it's just smooth sailing from there. I don't have to do anything but maybe show up to church once or twice a week. That's not what we're being told here. And on the other side of that, of course, we're not saved by works, right? We don't work to get saved, rather we work because we're saved. Very important lesson here. In other words, we need to get busy for the Lord, glorifying him in the works that we do. And then the next lesson here, going into chapter 3, was titled The Hardest Thing. And it really is the hardest thing, right? It's about taming the tongue. The tongue's a world of iniquity. It's bridling this destructive force. It's about controlling our tongues, and he gives us three illustrations, you know, the bit in a horse's mouth. He talks about the rudder in a large ship and a little spark, how it can burn down a whole forest. And we're taught here there's power behind the words that we say. You know, we can build up with our words, and we can absolutely tear down with our words. There's power in the words that we say, and we're being reminded here, maybe this is why your faith is weak. Maybe this is why your faith is dead. You've allowed your tongue to go uncontrolled. And you're just burning everything down with your mouth. It is the hardest thing. We need to guard our tongues. We need to guard our tongues because our words absolutely affect other people. You know, we can we can bless and compliment and encourage, build up and show love with our words. And then on the other side with our words, you know, we can curse and complain, we can discourage, we can tear it out. What are we doing with our words? And the Lord warns us about being double-tongued. You know, when the Lord warns you about the words that you use, how do you respond to that? Right? What's your response to that? Are you quick to hear these words and then control your speech? Are you slow to speak against these teachings that compel you to control your tongue? Are you slow to anger against God and His words for you to control your words? A very important lesson for us. Now, our next lesson, titled Cheating on God. And if you were to summarize chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, he spoke about man's greatest weaknesses, you know, which is selfish desire, self-centeredness. James confronts the Christian, asking there in verse 1, what causes wars and fights among you? Right, well, what is the source of these problems? You know, and James says, really here, when you look at the root of the problem, he's saying the problem is you. Very confrontational. Right? And the problem is you think everything's about you when it simply isn't. This is not about you. Right? It just simply isn't. You know, the problem is, he taught us there, if you remember, it's I want something, I have a desire, my feelings were hurt, I want satisfaction. And James here is basically saying, you adulterers, you adulteresses, behave like this, you're acting like the world, you're playing the harlot. You're being adulterous people. You're turning aside from your covenant relationship with God. You're cheating on God. Right now, when you hear God's word about how you're behaving, and when you behave incorrectly, what's your response? Are you quick to hear the words of wisdom and humble yourself before God? Slow to speak against these words of correction? Because that's the purpose of God's word. Of course, it convicts, but also it challenges us and it corrects us. Or are you slow to anger against God's discipline? And then next here, we looked at chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. And actually, we did two lessons on this. You know, we did this, and then 2 weeks later, I ended the series by going back and looking at verse 14. But we kind of spent most of our time outside of James here. But in this, if you remember, we talked about, the title here, what are your plans? Right, verse 13, chapter 4, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now, you remember we talked about that. You know, sometimes we think, well, that sounds so pessimistic, right? It sounds so morbid. Our life, it's just a vapor and that's it. That's not what he's saying, because if you backed up and read it in its context, remember before that, humble yourself, submit to God, resist the devil, you'll flee from me, draw near to God, all of that. In other words, he's saying, what he's saying here is optimistic. He's saying, even though your life is so short, don't worry about it. Humble yourself before God. God's going to take care of you. Right? Yes, your life is but a vapor, but he said, this isn't what it's all about. It's not about these 60, 80, 100 years you get or whatever on this earth. Your life's not about that. Your life's about what comes after this. So keep that perspective in mind here. And really, if you remember, it's all about having a firm reliance upon God in everything that we do. And in this lesson, we looked at two main points here. Making a plan isn't the problem. Remember, that's not the problem here. That's not sinful. The problem is not adding God into that planning. You know, not having that attitude of, if the Lord wills, that's the problem. That's the sin. Not making God central in our planning here. You know, because we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. The sin part of this is acting as if we control tomorrow. Listen, we do not control tomorrow. None of us do. Right? So that's the sin in this, is thinking that somehow we have power and control over tomorrow when we don't. Making a plan is not the problem. removing God from those plans is a problem. Having an attitude of, oh yeah, tomorrow will be here and the next day, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to accomplish that, and doing all of that without God being in those plans. Rather, it needs to be if the Lord wills. That's good language that we need to practice. It's all about how I respond to God in my making of plans, right? Then I'll be quick to hear God's word and slow to speak against God's word and his will for me in my life. Then I'll be slow to anger against God's words of guidance for the very purpose of my life. Then finally here, the very last two verses of James, and we titled that, Will You Be God's Agent? Right, read it with me here. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, remember the two main things here, that's the problem. There's a problem and there's an answer. Here's the problem, right? If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, that's the answer. The problem is someone's wandering from the truth. The answer is you go out there and get them. We'd be God's agent in that, right? Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So in this lesson, we examined a problem and a solution. Part of the problem is, of course, many people leave the Lord. Many people have left the Lord. Think about it. Well, why have many people left the Lord? Right? They were not quick to hear his words. They were not slow to speak against his guidance. You know, they were quick to get angry against his words of truth. You know, whatever the cause was, they left the faith that they once proclaimed. That's the problem. Also, part of the problem is there's too many people out there that have never come to know the Lord. Part of the problem is that there's Christians that fail to see the urgency to go out there and get them. That's part of the problem, too. Right. And we spoke about the solution to this problem, and that was you go out there and get them. Don't make it somebody else's job. You go get them. You do what you can to get them. You do what you can to support those who are getting them. You be part of the answer to gain that urgency to seek and save the lost out there. And part of the problem is, if you remember why this is so dangerous, that even the most faithful Christian, if they're not careful, can fall away. We can fall away from the faith. So hopefully you love me enough, if I fall away from the faith, that you're going to come and get me. Remember, that's part of the answer. We can all fall from the faith. Hopefully someone loves you, they love me enough, that they're going to come out there, they're going to get me. Hey, we love you. You know, it's breaking our heart that you've left the church. We need you to come back. Part of the solution was to tell them that no matter what they've done, no matter what they've become, no matter how far they've fallen, it doesn't matter, they can always come home. And part of this lesson here, if you remember, you know, when God tells us to be his agent, when he tells us to go out there and seek and save the lost, when he says it's not going to be easy, and as a matter of fact, he says it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult. You know, how do we respond to that commission that God gives each and every one of us? Right? Are we quick to hear these words of action, or do we make excuses? Are we slow to speak against these words of action, or maybe do we come up with reasons that we can't? Are we slow to anger against these words of God that tell us to live out a faith in action? Right? We get angry and upset and uncomfortable when we're reminded that we've been called to a place of activity. Does it make us squirm a little bit in our pews? Right? Do we stir in our pew when we hear passages like this in chapter 1, verse 22? But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So when we put it all together, all of the lessons here in the book of James, you know, we can learn a lot about our faith. How to strengthen it, how to put it to work, how to keep our faith from dying, maybe using it to figure out how our faith did die, you know, how to gain that faith back. You know, we can learn from past spiritual mistakes. Read with me chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, and we'll wrap this up here and offer the invitation. chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. I've said it once, you hear me say it another thousand times. That word perfect there does not mean flawless. Rather, it means to reach your designed end, to going towards spiritual maturity. You're working on it, you're working on it, you're working on it, you're not giving up. You're practicing your faith, you're putting it into action. And so growing in all of these areas here, go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, what's God saying? Well, ask for it. I've been asked without doubting. Take the word of truth here and be quick to hear it, slow to speak against it, slow to anger against it. Be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Exemplify pure and undefiled religion. I got a lesson for that here in maybe about a month I want to do. Go to chapter 2 here, and I know we skipped this part, right? Don't show partiality in your faith. You know, understand that faith without works is dead. So show your faith by your works. And understand, again, we don't work to earn our salvation. Rather, we work because we're saved. Going to chapter 3 here, control your tongue. Use your words to build up, not tear down. And we realize going into chapter 4 here that it's simply not all about you. Remove the fights and the quarrels among us in the church. He goes on to talk about submitting to God, humbling yourself in His sight. He will lift you up. You'll live a spiritual life that says, you know, if the Lord wills, that's what I'll do. If the Lord wills, I'll do this or that. And part of the things that we skipped here, going into chapter 5, use your money and your means for the glory of God. Be patient with your brethren. After all, they're not perfect and neither are you. Keep your promises. And another part that we passed over here that we'll look at another time, pray. Never forget to pray. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then finally there, verses 19 to 20, be God's agent, be a worker for God. Go out and find the lost. Get out there. Find those people that left the church. Find those people that need to hear the saving gospel. You be an agent for God and do those things. So that's putting it all together. Book of James here. If you have a strong faith, don't give up. Keep working on these things. God will bless you. He'll help you out in that guidance, that wisdom that He offers. If you have a weak or dying faith, here's some things that you need to work on. That's what it's all about, putting it together. And I hope this sermon series is beneficial to you this evening. If you're here and you've never put on Christ in baptism, what a great day to do that. Wouldn't that be awesome? There's someone here that has never obeyed the gospel. They're willing to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They make that proclamation before men. They're willing to repent of their sins, right? And they have that faith that Jesus is the Christ. And they reenact His death, burial, and resurrection in water. Wouldn't that be great if someone did that tonight if they need to? Or wouldn't it be wonderful if someone's done that and they have walked away from the Lord? Along the way, they lost their way. And they're willing to come back home and be reconciled to God. Wouldn't that be great? What great encouragement that would give the rest of us. You know, great, wonderful encouragement when we see someone responding in faith, being reconciled to God. If you have a need, please don't hesitate. Let's take care of that tonight. Let some know as we stand, as we sing.